Be seated. Please turn with me now in your Bibles to Psalm 38. Psalm 38, as we give our attention to the truths of Article 5 from the Canons of Dort, which we read a few moments ago. If you were here this morning, you'll notice that the sermons today, I think, dovetail with each other very beautifully. Gavin and I did not talk about that ahead of time, but as I was hearing him exhort this morning, many of the themes fit so beautifully with tonight's message as well, as we're reminded that we are called to repent, that there is always a way back to our God, and that is by casting ourselves upon the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. And we find David doing that very thing here in Psalm 38. This is not part of our series on the life of David, and yet it dovetails with that as well. So we'll give our attention to Psalm 38 this evening. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at this text together tonight. What we're about to hear is God's own word, a word that he has given to us because of his special care for us and for our salvation. So with that in mind, let us hear the word of the Lord. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning, for my sides are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs. My strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off. Those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long. But I am like a deaf man. I do not hear. Like a mute man who does not open his mouth. I become like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth are no rebukes. But for you, O Lord, do I wait? It is you, O Lord my God, who will answer. For I said, only let them not rejoice over me who boast against me when my foot slips. For I am ready to fall. My pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. But my foes are vigorous, they are mighty, and many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good accuse me because I follow after good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. So far the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are in the final section of the Canons of Dort, that section that is oftentimes entitled the Perseverance of the Saints, a section that can also be called the Preservation of the Saints. This is certainly a topic of great importance to the Christian. How do you know you will remain a Christian? How do you know you won't ultimately commit some great sin and fall away? How do you know you will at last make it to heaven? Well, the Arminians said, you can't know. They said it's possible for a true Christian to lose their salvation, that it's possible for a true believer to fall away, that it's possible for a true follower of Christ to ultimately fall short of heaven. And they said this because they thought that the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints would necessarily lead to indifference towards sin, that it would lead to careless living, that it would lead to a lack of repentance. They viewed the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints as a hindrance to true repentance. Well, the Synod of Dort felt those charges very much and sought to answer them. And we've seen that already in the articles we considered in Article 1, where we read that indeed we are justified in Christ and yet we still sin. Sin is a reality in each one of our lives. The good we want to do, we don't do. The evil we don't want to do, we keep on doing. And so Article 2, as these daily sins of weakness arise and as blemishes cling to even our best works, we need to humble ourselves before God. We need to flee for refuge to Christ crucified, and we need to fight against sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. Article 3 then came with a great balm for our wounds, as we are reminded that God strengthens us in grace and that He preserves us in grace to the very end. But that wonderful truth doesn't leave us complacent. It doesn't leave us in a place of indifference towards Christian living. Article 4 reminded us that we must constantly watch and pray that we do not fall into temptation, because there is always the danger of falling into serious sin. What happens when we fall into such serious sins? Well, that's what Article 5 sets before us tonight. Let me just read that article with you one more time. By such monstrous sins, however, they greatly offend God, deserve the sentence of death, grieve the Holy Spirit, suspend the exercise of faith, severely wound the conscience, and sometimes lose the awareness of grace for a time. Article 5 here speaks of monstrous sins. And of course, all sins are monstrous, aren't they? Every sin is committed against God's supreme majesty, and as the Catechism reminds us, every sin is justly punished with the supreme penalty, eternal punishment of body and soul in hell. And yet, while every sin is monstrous, some sins are still more monstrous than others. Article 4 called them serious sins and outrageous sins, and made reference to David's adultery and murder and to Peter's denial. And here we should think of those sins of which we are most ashamed. Article 5 goes on to list the effects of such serious sins of believers. And these are weighty effects. And no doubt every one of us have felt them. We greatly offend God. We deserve the sentence of death. We grieve the Holy Spirit. We suspend the exercise of faith. We severely wound the conscience. We sometimes lose the awareness of grace for a time. Well, certainly every one of these effects taken by itself is terrible. But all of these taken together are awful. And we see something of that in our text tonight, as all of these effects of sin come together in the life of David here in Psalm 38. If you have your Bible open yet, you'll notice how David begins this psalm with a cry to the Lord. Verse 1, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. The psalm is a prayer. Here is David pouring out his heart before the Lord. He calls God by his covenant name, Yahweh. You see the name Lord there in all capital letters. This is the covenant name of God. That name reminds David of who God is. That name reminds David of what God is like. That name reminds David that God has bound himself to him in covenant bonds, in sacred bonds. These are good things to call to mind when we have wandered away from our God. These are good things to call to mind when we have fallen again into familiar sins. These are great things to call to mind when we have committed great sin. To think upon who God is, what God is like, and the fact that God has bound himself to us in covenant bonds. David brings these things to mind because he has no other hope. He has wronged his God. He has broken faith with his Lord. He has transgressed the law of his King. And the very one he has offended is the one to whom he goes. He goes knowing that he is deserving of rebuke, that he is deserving of discipline. And yet notice there in verse 1, he doesn't ask the Lord to refrain from rebuking him, but to refrain from rebuking him in anger. You see, it's not so much the rebuke of the Lord that David fears. It's the anger of the Lord that David fears. He doesn't ask the Lord to refrain from disciplining him, but to refrain from disciplining him in wrath. Again, it's not the discipline of the Lord that David fears. It's the wrath of the Lord that David fears. You see, at the outset of this psalm, David is fearful that God is not for him, that God is now against him, that communion with God has been broken and shall never be restored again. David has wounded his conscience. He has clearly lost the awareness of God's grace. And he's fearful that he will be forsaken of God. Does David's fear here in verse 1 resonate with you? Maybe you think of those times where you have fallen into those sins of which you are most ashamed, and you think of the hours and perhaps the days, maybe even weeks and months that followed after that. And you wondered whether God is really for you. Fearful that maybe He's against you. You know you are so sinful and flawed. And you think perhaps you could never be loved and welcomed again. David felt that way. And so he cries out to God. And he gives us the reasons for his cry in verses 2 through 20. Really, two reasons that he gives. First, in verses 2 through 10 is simply a sin. And then in verses 11 through 20, the isolation that he is experiencing because of his sin. Look, first of all, at verses 2 through 10, David writes there, "Your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me." David uses descriptive imagery here. He says he has been pierced by the arrows of God. And this is fitting for David. It's striking for David because in other psalms of David, he speaks of God's arrows being prepared for the wicked. But now all of that is reversed. God's arrows have now been aimed at him. They have sunken into him. They have pierced him. It seems that God is against him. Indeed, David says, "His hand is upon me." And he knows why. Verse 3, this is all because of God's indignation. And why is God indignant? The end of verse 3, because of David's sin. And his sin is great. Verse 4. David feels as though he is drowning in his sin. His sin has encompassed him. It's burying him. It's killing him. John Owen once said, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. And that's what's going on for David here. In verse 4, he reminds us that indeed iniquity is burdensome. It is heavy. It's crushing. Sin promises so much, and yet it is so very destructive. And David goes on to speak in descriptive terms of the destructive nature of sin in verses 5 through 8, where he writes, my wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning, for my sides are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. David is suffering from wounds that do not heal. There is no relief for him. Every day is marked by sadness and mourning all the day long. He is a weak man. He is faint. He is broken in his sin. Sickness and suffering, of course, are not always the result of sin. You think of Job, for example. And yet here in David's case, he knows that his suffering is the result of sin. And so he cries out to the Lord, verse 9, he says, O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. David knows that even in his suffering, he is not hid from the Lord. The Lord sees it all. He sees David's suffering. He sees David's sighing. And you would think that David would begin to gather some measure of comfort in all of that. But before he can take any comfort in it, he is quickly overcome again with his suffering. Verse 10. My heart throbs, my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. To put it simply, David feels like he is dying. There's no vitality left in him. He fears that God is for him no longer, that God is now against him, that he is being forsaken, and that he's being forsaken not only by God, but by others too. You see that in verses 11 through 20. Look with me at verses 11 through 14. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stands far off. Those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long. But I am like a deaf man. I do not hear, like a mute man who does not open his mouth. I become like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth are no rebukes. David's friends stand aloof, and so do his companions. His relatives stand far off. And meanwhile, as his friends and companions and relatives are all abandoning him, his enemies are drawing near to destroy him. David has no community. He has no fellowship. He has no support. God is far away. His friends and his family are far away. His enemies are drawing near. Here at the hour of his greatest need, there is none to help. He is being cut off. One of the worst punishments in prison is solitary confinement. That's the prison that sin brings. It isolates. It cuts you off from all relationships. Both the relationships with friends and with family and with companions. It gives enemies an opportunity to attack. It gives you the sense that God is not there. David feels as though he's being cut off. He says, I can't hear, I can't speak. This is isolation. He feels all alone. One of the great comforts of Psalm 23 is found in the middle of that psalm where David says, you are with me. Here's the opposite. David is in the darkness because of his sin. And he feels as though God is not with him. And yet, he comes to verse 15 where he says, but for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is You, O Lord my God, who will answer. Here again, David uses the covenant name of God. Here again, David is beginning to think upon who God is, upon what God is like, upon the fact that God has bound Himself to him with covenant bonds. You could translate the beginning of verse 15 with these words, "For You, O Lord, in You, O Lord, do I hope." That word wait and hope is very similar here. One author says waiting on God is living on what I know to be true about God when I don't know what's true about my life. Here's what David knows to be true of God. You will answer me. Verses 16 through 20. "For I said, only let them not rejoice over me who boast against me when my foot slips. For I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity, I am sorry for my sin. But my foes are vigorous, they are mighty, and many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good accuse me because I follow after good." Here is David on the brink of falling. His enemies are great. They hate him without cause. And all the while, David knows there is one who has every reason to hate him. There is one who has every reason to let him go. There is one who has every reason to destroy him. And that's the Lord. Because he sinned against him. And so verse 18, David says very simply, "I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin." And you see, it's not the consequences of his sin that trouble him. It's sin itself. He is sorry because he has offended the Lord. He is sorry because he has brought harm to his relationship with the God who has loved him with steadfast love. One author puts it this way, he turns to God in the only hope that is still left to him, that the hand which has inflicted the wound on him will also alone be able to heal it again. He despairs of himself, but not of God. And you see that come through in the final stanza of the psalm, verses 21 and 22, where David at last gives voice to his hope. Verse 21, "Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me." You see, David has now moved beyond verse 1. In verse 1, as the psalm opened, David was concerned that God was not for him, that God was against him, that he had broken that communion with God and that fellowship with God could never be restored again. But now at the end of the psalm, in verse 21, he is again calling God, "My God." You see, there is relationship still. There is fellowship still. There is communion still. The very act of turning to God in prayer, in this repentance, in pouring out his heart to God, has brought about a measure of restoration. There is hope once again. His hope is not in himself or who he is. His hope is in the Lord and who he is. My Hebrew professor from seminary wrote these words on Psalm 38. He said, "David may not have had any present taste of the love and mercy of God, but he still believed that God was his God, full of unfailing love." And he gave reference to a few verses from Psalm 36, another psalm of David. Verse 5, David wrote these words, "Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds." Verse 7 of Psalm 36, "How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings." You see David doing that very thing here in Psalm 38, isn't he? How precious is the steadfast love of God when we know we've done everything to demerit that love. when we know there's absolutely nothing lovable in us, nothing that would attract God to us, how precious His steadfast love becomes to us in those dark moments. And with David, we too can take refuge in the shadow of His wings. And then verse 10 of Psalm 36, David says, "Oh, continue Your steadfast love to those who know You, and Your righteousness to the upright of heart." What is David saying there? He's saying, "Lord, continue to be who You are. Continue to love me even though I'm not deserving of it." That's essentially what he says at the end of our psalm, Psalm 38 in verse 22. "Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation." Here is David returning to the Lord. Here is David pleading for the Lord to return to him, to act on his behalf, not only in delivering him from his enemies, but more than that, in delivering him from his sin and ultimately delivering him from himself. Notice here so beautifully in verse 22, he calls the Lord my salvation. That's what God has proven Himself to be for us in Christ. He is our salvation. You see, as Jesus takes our sin upon His shoulders, Psalm 38 becomes His psalm. Listen to the psalm again, as though it were uttered from the cross, from Jesus Himself. "O Lord, rebuke me not in Your anger, nor discipline me in Your wrath. For Your arrows have sunk into me, and Your hand has come down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of Your indignation. There is no health in my bones because I am bearing the sin of my people. Their iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden, a burden that crushes me as I'm being forsaken of You. My wounds stink and fester because of the foolishness of my people. I'm utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning, for my sides are filled with burning. There is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. O Lord, all my longing is before You. My sighing is not hidden from You. My heart throbs. My strength fails me. And the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off. Those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long. But I am like a deaf man. I do not hear. Like a mute man who does not open his mouth. I become like a man who does not hear, and in his mouth are no rebukes. But for You, O Lord, do I wait. It is You, O Lord my God, who will answer. For I said, only let them not rejoice over me who boast against me when my foot slips. For I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me." Jesus had no iniquity to confess. He had no sins to be sorry for. He bore our iniquities, and He bore our sins. And that meant that His foes were vigorous, they were mighty, and many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good accuse me because I follow after good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. My Hebrew prof said that Jesus experienced the pain of Psalm 38 to depths none other has or ever will. What Thou, my Lord, hast suffered was all for sinners' gain, Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Lo, here I fall, my Savior. 'Tis I deserve thy place. Look on me with thy favor. Vouchsafe to me thy grace. And that's what God has done in Christ Jesus. He has vouchsafed to us His favor. It simply means He's granted us, gifted us His favor. So that there is always a way of return for us. No matter how far we've fallen, no matter how many times we've fallen, always a way of return. We can always run to Jesus. Article 5 puts it so beautifully at the end of that article. It goes through those terrible and awful effects of sin. And it says these are the things we may and can and do experience when we sin against our God. And yet, here is the end of that article. Until after they have returned to the way by genuine repentance, God's fatherly face again shines upon them. The application of this really is very simple. Sin is serious. We need to fight against it. We need to flee from it. We need to repent of it. And we need to flee to Christ. Pointed you to the end of Article 5, let me point you in closing to the beginning of Psalm 38. The title that is given there at the beginning of the psalm, a psalm of David, the ESV translates the next words, for the memorial offering. Other translations translate the title this way, a psalm of David for a memorial, or a psalm of David to bring to remembrance. I like that translation especially, a psalm of David to bring to remembrance. You see, the doctrines of grace are not a hindrance to repentance. They are a great motivation to repentance. Luther understood something of that in his 95 Theses, the very first of which goes something like this. When our Lord Jesus Christ commands us to repent, He means that the whole life of the Christian is to be one of penitence. One of repentance. One of turning away from sin and turning to Christ. And so Psalm 38 is a good psalm for us to bring to remembrance. To remember, as David remembered, that we can always flee to the Lord for our salvation. And that's why God has given us the means of grace, isn't it? We hear it in the preaching of the gospel, that wonderful gospel promise that all who repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are saved. And in that gospel proclamation, we hear the verdict that is proclaimed upon us, not guilty. Jesus Christ is our great absolver. The one whose blood is sufficient to wash away all of our sins. And the one whose righteousness is the very garment we wear as we appear before our Father. We hear that wonderful verdict then in the preaching of the gospel. There is no condemnation already now for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then God signs and seals that verdict to us as we come to the table of His Son. As Christ shares Himself and all of His benefits with us. Reminding us and proclaiming to us that He is indeed for us. You see, beloved, God may rebuke you in your sin, but it is not in anger. He may discipline you in your transgressions, but it is not in wrath. Jesus bore that wrath. Jesus bore that anger. And there is no more anger or wrath reserved for you. You may lose the sense of His grace. But you never lose that grace itself. He will never remove His grace from you. He is for you. He is not against you. He will never leave you or forsake you. He will indeed bring you all the way home. Let me just peek ahead with you a moment to the next article that speaks of God's saving intervention. It says, God, who is rich in mercy, according to His unchangeable purpose of election, does not take His Holy Spirit from His own completely, even when they fall grievously. Neither does He let them fall down so far that they forfeit the grace of adoption and the state of justification, or commit the sin which leads to death, the sin against the Holy Spirit, and plunge themselves entirely forsaken by Him into eternal ruin. God will not let that happen to any of His children. He will hold you fast. Beloved, be assured of this. You will persevere to the end because God preserves you in Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we are so thankful that there is always a way of return. And that way of return is by repentance and faith. Turning away from our sin and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, fleeing to Him, the great rock of ages who is cleft for us. And we thank You, O Lord, that throughout our lives, even as believers, even as Christians, we can turn again and again to Christ. And on that great day of judgment, when we stand before Your throne, Christ, our great rock, will be our refuge then as well. We thank You, O Lord, that we are delivered from the guilt of sin and from the power of sin. And we pray that as we consider these wonderful doctrines of grace, that we might also know and experience the grace of those doctrines. That they would not lead us into a life of carelessness or indifference, but that indeed we would pursue Your ways, the ways of righteousness. And when we wander from You, when we stray, when we fall, that we would be quick by Your grace to return. Father, we thank You for Your grace abounding to us in Christ Jesus. And we pray all these things in His name. Amen.